Let's go back to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. We will look at one verse, verse 12 of Matthew chapter 7. We are winding down the Sermon on the Mount. Someone in the service this morning mentioned to me that those two verses were especially one of the verses the Lord, those two verses were the verses the Lord used to really prick their heart and to bring them to salvation, verses 13 and 14. And interestingly enough, one of the verses that had a pretty big impression on me is also in Matthew chapter 7, which we'll cover later. But we are winding down this sermon, and it's the longest sermon we have recorded of the Lord Jesus. And after this, we will get into a lot more of the not only teaching, and there are large sections of teaching in the rest of Matthew as well, but we'll get more into the events that happened starting in chapter 8. So this afternoon, we're going to look at verse number 12. The Bible says this: "Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets." Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for the blessings of the opportunity to fellowship with one another, to share a meal, to come and be with one another, and to be in communion with you, with your people. Lord, I pray that you would help us indeed to be in communion as we look at this principle, Lord, that this would sink down into our hearts and would be a conscious thing that we think about often. Because this is what you've told us, Lord. We want to live for you. We want to live by your word. And I pray that you would enable us to do that, Lord, by your Spirit as we look at verse 12 in Matthew 7. So please work in hearts, Lord. Help me to say what I need to say to your people in the spirit that I need to say it in. And Lord, I pray that you would edify your people through it. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, of course, we know that verse number 12 is the basis for the golden rule, which is, "Do unto others as you would have them do unto you." And that is, in our culture, that is a rule that is ubiquitous. It is universal. Everybody knows about it. Everybody has heard of it. And often it's something that we say to our kids, we use it as a basis. And you know what? Listen, that's a good thing. It's a good thing that this verse, or the truth of this verse, is found in and integrated really into the fabric of our culture. That is a good thing. You know, there's a lot of things in Scripture that are part of our culture, are they not? And that's a good thing, because there's only good that comes out of that. There's only good that comes out of it. But even though it's something we've known, and we might, you know, tend to like, oh, roll our eyes and say, yeah, we're going to preach on the golden rule. That's a kid's sermon. But you got to remember, this was not spoken to children, although I'm sure children are present. This is an adult message. This here: "Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do unto you, do ye even so to them." That is an adult message. That's not a kid's message. That's an adult message. And so, even though we know this and we've known it since we were kids, we've heard this before, the question we have to ask is, how frequently is it practiced? It is not practiced all that frequently. It is not practiced all that frequently. So, you know, you think about every single time that a person upon the face of the earth mistreats another, in a big way or in a little way, every single time, every single unkind word, every single act of deception, every single time that someone refuses to give mercy when mercy could be given, refuses to give someone the benefit of the doubt, every single time, any kind, no matter what form it is, any kind of mistreatment that happens on the earth, it is a violation of this verse. And you got to remember, the Lord Jesus Christ is the speaker. And just like he spoke, what we said this morning, enter ye in at the straight gate. And the Lord's going to hold people to it. If people on God's earth do not repent and put their trust in Christ and enter in at that straight gate, he is going to hold them to account. They will be judged. So it is true of verse number 12. The same Lord Jesus spoke whatsoever, all things whatsoever you would that men should do unto you, do ye even so to them. The Lord holds us to this standard. And this is not the full measure of it, but he does hold us to this standard. Now, I just want to pick out a few things as we go. The first thing is what I just covered, which is this statement, this principle is often praised verbally, but it's rarely practiced. You think of how often people mistreat each other. You think of, you know, even if it's mistreatment that's not to their face, but behind their back. You know, that is all, every time is a violation of this truth. Every single time. You know, the second thing I want you to see is that there is a disturbing double standard. A disturbing double standard in this verse. Notice what it says in verse 12. We'll read it over and over again because I really would like it, if possible, to sink into our heart and mind. Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would, that means want, ye want or desire, that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. You see, the double standard is that on one hand, the standard that we apply to others is different than the standard that we apply to ourselves. That is human nature. And if we just were a little bit, all of us, you know, no exceptions, if we were just a little bit self-examining, right, and we looked at ourselves, it would not take long for us to see that we have a different standard for ourselves than we do for other people. It is just so easy to do that, is it not? It is so easy to do that. And the reason we do that is because we have innate in us, and we'll touch on some verses that touch on this, innate in us is the truth, the principle, the tendency of self-love. That is something you do not teach anyone ever. And I know there's a big thing with psychology about, you know, loving yourself and self-esteem and all that stuff. Truth is, that is never something that comes hard for anybody. That is as natural. That is natural as like being hungry and eating dinner. It is as natural as, you know, as breathing and your heart beating. Loving yourself comes perfectly naturally. And so we don't have to teach each other that. Self-love, as a result of our love for ourselves, we desire, we assume, and we expect. Listen, desire, that's the word would, whatsoever ye would that men should do unto you. We desire, we assume, and we expect the benefit of the doubt. We desire, we assume, we expect other people to have patience on us. We desire, assume, and expect people to think good of us, to assume good of us. We desire and expect people to give us allowances, right? We expect people to show us mercy because sometimes we do make mistakes, and sometimes when we do make a mistake, we expect a person to show us mercy and not to give us justice, not to give us what we deserve. And it's not just we expect it, we desire it, but a lot of times, I mean, we think we're being done wrong if someone does not do these things for us. The question is, why do we always expect people to give us the benefit of the doubt? Why do we always expect people to give us mercy? Why do we expect people to be patient with us and to overlook our faults and our quibbles and to assume the best of us and give us the benefit of the doubt? And the reason we do is self-love. The reason we do is self-love. We have one standard for others and another standard for other people. Look, if you would, at Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus 19. We've covered this before in our study on the law, but we'll see it again. Actually, we'll see it in Matthew again as well. Leviticus 19, verse number 18. The Bible says, thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now stop there a second. Look, examine this verse 18 and the grammar. What is the command in this, in the second half of the verse? The command is what? Love, right? Thou shalt love. That's the command word. But what is the command is given to whom? And who is the object of this love? The command is given to us to love whom? Our neighbor, right? God, in this verse, does not command us to love ourselves. It is implied. It is, as I said, natural. This is a command of God. Remember, so the Lord uses upon the basis and foundation of something that is absolutely and positively true of human nature. I love myself. God says, okay, you love yourself. We all know that, right? Just be around somebody for a day and you'll realize they love themselves, right? And so God says, all right, upon that basis, I'm commanding you to love others in the same way. So we start with the love of ourselves, self-love. Now you got that in your mind, and the Lord Jesus talks about that. And we'll say more about that in just a minute. But going back to Matthew 7, notice in verse 12, he says this, therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do unto you. So in Leviticus, it's talking about loving another as oneself. In this verse, is kind of the action verb of the love. In this verse is the outworking of the love. This verse is built upon Leviticus 19, verse 18. In both cases, though, in the first case, I love myself, and that's the example for me to love others. In this case, I want good done to me, so I'm supposed to do good to others. Here's the thing I want you to see. It's just one verse focuses on love, the other focuses on action, what one does. Now, the thing I want you to see, and the principle in here that's so important, is the Lord wants us to connect the way we love and treat, the way we expect other people to treat us, like inward, you know, incoming, right? Incoming treatment. The Lord wants in our mind to connect. Again, this is worldview formative kind of thing, right? This is, God wants our mind to be changed to be like this as a principle, as a practice, right? He wants to change the way we think. Here's how. Incoming treatment, he wants to be connected and linked to outgoing treatment. They're connected. That's the whole purpose. That's the thing. Is that not the problem people have with treating other people poorly? There's a disconnect. There's a disconnect. And here's the way it goes. And this is all throughout society. And in our society, people have learned the golden rule. They know the golden rule. They know this. They tell their kids that. And the same guy goes out and flips off the guy that cuts him off on the street and curses people and mistreats people and deceives people and you know, do it in their job. They do all kinds of places. And they think for them, it's okay. But when it's my turn, I don't want that done. There's a disconnect. There's a double standard. Here's the thing. God is not interested in our having two standards. There is but one. If it's wrong, listen, if it's wrong and sinful to ill-treat, for a person to ill-treat me, it's also wrong and sinful for me to ill-treat another. There's a single standard that I apply to me. And I apply to another. You see that? Not this double standard. And that's the thing, the disconnect that you see all the time when people mistreat one another, is they mistreat others, but they want to be treated with kid gloves. They want to be treated kindly. And even when, as I said, even when they mess up, they want mercy and understanding. But boy, they come down hard when somebody messes up toward them. You see how the Lord's trying to say, and you know what I think? I think sometimes the Lord will allow us, you know, of course it doesn't please him, it violates his law when people mistreat us, but the Lord allows it to happen, obviously, because it happens. Obviously, that means he allows it. The Lord allows it to happen because he's trying to teach us the pain of being on the receiving end. Because when you have that and you experience the pain of being, you know, of being cursed at or not being given the benefit of the doubt or the pain of whatever, the Lord says, now you remember what I told you. And he combines that with this principle, and it the intention is that it alters the way we treat others. He wants to connect them. And sometimes that requires a little bit of pain. Sometimes he uses pain for good. And this is one way he does it. Now, so in summary for this, it places, this verse 12, places how I treat others in connection and in association with how others treat me, and it does not allow them to be disconnected. The moment you mistreat somebody else, the Lord looks at you and says, the Holy Spirit speaks to you quietly and says, would you like that? Right? The moment you do that. And that's supposed to pull back that natural human Adamic wicked tendency to have that double standard. But the other thing in verse number 12 that this is intended to be is it's intended to make us others focused. Others focused. See, if you apply verse number 12, whatsoever you would that men should do to you. In other words, you think of yourself and you're consciously aware of the pain or the joy or whatever that thing brings to you. You are then able to look at another and see that same thing in them. In other words, it corrects and helps your focus on them to be clear. In other words, it makes us aware. It reminds us that others are as I am. They're not different than me. They're not different than me. When I speak ill of them or to them, or I harm them in some way and thereby sin against God, they feel the same pain. You know what that does? That makes us conscious of others. Conscious of others. And is that not one of the like fundamental Christian principles? Living for service to others, living for their benefit. That's a fundamental thing. But you know, it's what I wrote in my notes is I wrote this to myself basically. How am I to be aware of something of which I constantly forget? You know, being conscious of other people and how what I do and say might hurt them and harm them, right? How am I to be conscious? How do you remember something you forget? How do you remember? That's hard to do. It's impossible, because the moment you want to remember, you've forgotten. And the moment you remember that you have forgotten. You know what the answer is? How do you remember to be consciously aware of others and how what you do affects and hurts or helps or harms them? The answer goes back to this. It's a simple answer. Your daily walk with God. You know that? That's all it is. By walking with God every day, you'll be controlled by the Spirit of God. That's a daily walk with God. That means you get up, you read your Bible, and I know, Lord knows, sometimes it's dry. And it's hard, right? You know, you get down to pray, and sometimes you don't feel like praying. Sometimes you do, and then sometimes you don't, right? But you seek God. And, you know, on some days when you go to seek the Lord and you read the Bible, you don't feel like you get anything out of it. And on some days you go to pray, and it is just hard work just to pray. Every single one of you knows what I'm talking about. It is just hard work to pray. But you do it anyway because you know you should be walking with God. And somehow, in some powerful way that's really kind of mysterious, God, in that day, throughout that day, will control you by His Spirit. Even if you felt like you didn't even get in touch with the Lord, or even if you felt like you didn't get anything out of your Bible, He will control you by His Spirit. He does this for you. In other words, you want to be consciously aware of others, like it says? How would you like to feel? How would you feel when somebody that's where they are. Think of them, right? They are you, right? That's what the principle. How do you remember that? By walking with God. because God will remind you of that. God is in you. He will remind you of that. You see, God, and this is a beautiful Christian truth. Not just with this truth, but every other Christian truth and principle. By you walking with God, He will do the work in you that fulfills His law. You get that? God Himself will do the work in you that fulfills His law. Look at Romans chapter 8. I want to show you this. Romans chapter 8 and Galatians chapter 5. Romans chapter 8 and Galatians chapter 5. Romans 8, verse number 2. Read verse 1 for context. Romans 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now read these next few verses very carefully and kind of try to really think about what they're saying. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. You know what that means? Nothing's wrong with the law, right? Nothing's wrong with the law. But because we were sinful, we didn't keep God's law, right? So we were broken. The law showed it. So the law could not make us righteous. It just showed we were wicked. God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. Notice this. Now, why did Jesus come in the likeness of flesh to condemn sin in the flesh? What was the goal? Verse number 4. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. That's great. You see that? So the law just condemned us. We had no hope of following it and obeying it, right? It just showed we were sinners. So Jesus came and saved us, gave us His Spirit. We were born again, have a new nature. The nature loves God, loves His law, wants. And listen, that if you don't have that, listen, that is one of the key marks that you're a child of God, is you love and want God's law. All right, so you have that now. And He gave that to you. You know why? So that you will fulfill the righteousness of the law. In other words, you would do what God has commanded, right? Which is righteous. But I want you to see, how does that work? How did Jesus coming, saving us, and then working in us, how does He actually perform that? Here's the way. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You see that? It's very simple. If you and I walk after the Spirit, we will keep the righteousness of the law. That's what it says, right? That's why He gave us His Spirit. What did we just get done reading in Matthew 7? The principle of the law. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, and thou shalt do unto others as you would have them do unto you. The love part and the do part. That's part of the law. And you know what? The Spirit of God in you will do that. If you walk after the Spirit, not after the flesh. And that's something you have to choose to do. That's a Christian discipline, right? Verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. Look, if you don't walk with God, you don't yield to the Spirit on a daily basis. If you're just, you know, just winging it, you're going to fulfill the flesh. That's just the bottom line, right? But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Where does it go back to? Your walk with God. So I don't know how to walk in the Spirit. Well, you do this. The key word in walking in the Spirit is this, yielding. Not doing, yielding. One day we're going to have to get into this in full detail, but the idea is yielding. He's working. You're just getting out of the way and allowing Him to do what He is doing. That's why you don't have anything to glory about. He's doing it. He's doing it. You know what? And in the moment, whenever you have a mind to do something ill toward another, the Spirit of God will be like, you remember how that feels, right? That's the Spirit of God working in you to fulfill the righteousness of the law. That's what we're reading. Look at Galatians, if you would, chapter 5. Man, I'm telling you, if we didn't have God in us, if we didn't have God in us, we'd be a complete wreck. We'd be a complete wreck. I want to tell you something about me personally. My wife knows this because, you know, your wife, your husband sees the good and the bad and the pretty and the ugly all the time, right? My wife sees me when I am not in my best. She sees me when I'm at my best. She sees me at all times. I want to tell you something. If God was not in me, I would be a very difficult person to live with. I mean that with all my heart. I am not joking. I mean that with all my heart. I'm a person that's naturally given to temper. I'm a person that's naturally picky at other people and critical. That's my natural tendency. And if God wasn't in me, I'm telling you, my wife would have a pretty miserable life. More miserable than it is, anyway. But you know what? There's some measure of what I just said is probably true of all of us in some measure, right? Man, it's God in us. It's God in us. That's all it is. Verse 16, I had the Brother Burgess sound there. Yeah. Verse 9, y'all know, everybody laugh. Everybody knows what I'm talking about. Yes, yes, I love it. I'm going to tell him about it too. Everybody laugh when I did that. All right, Galatians 5, verse number 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and here's the result. Ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, what is the lust of the flesh? That's when you just do something, you just show them, and you don't even think about how it harms them or how it might, if it's consistent with how you would be treated. That's what Jesus said. This isn't the golden rule. This is Jesus' rule, right? The Spirit of God is who reminds you of that. He says, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. You know, here's the amazing, I've had a lot of conversations with Sam and Brother Rob on this subject about what is the Christian's, what is the role of the law of God in the New Testament Christian? We know we can't keep the law of God to be saved. We're saved by Christ. We know that, right? And so that's, okay, just move that to the side. But what about all these other commandments that we have, you know, the dietary laws, and all these things, all these other things? The Bible says we're not under the law. But here's the amazing thing. The Spirit of God in us, and I think this is the whole key of it. The Spirit of God in us, because the law is righteous, right? It is God. We might be New Testament Christians, but the New Testament is built upon the Old Testament, right? It's one edifice, right? It's one edifice. It's not two. It's one. Now, the covenant's a little bit different, but it's one truth, set of truth. But here's what we might not be under the law because the law was given to the Jews, but here's what happens. Because the Spirit of God is in us, He will lead us in such a way that we do the righteousness of the law. We're like, what law? I ain't even heard of any such law. And here we are doing it. This is Romans chapter 1. And you heard of the law, and here we are doing it. Why? Because God's in us. Just, it's amazing. It's amazing. That's why it says in the last verse 18 there, it says this, but if you be led of the Spirit, people think, well, if I'm not under the law, I can do whatever I want. Well, hold on, if the Spirit's leading you, you know what He's going to lead you to do? Fulfill the righteousness of the law. And so what's going to happen? That means you're going to be faithful to your wife, faithful to your husband. That means you're not going to steal. You're not going to bear false witness, right? That you're going to worship God and God alone. You're not going to worship idols. And not only are you going to do those commandments, which are the letter, but you're going to do the spirit of the law too, which is kind of the foundation. You're going to love your neighbor. You're going to love the Lord with all your heart, you know, as a direct result of the Spirit of God working in us. All right, back to Matthew 7. We'll finish up here. You see, you know, I remember Pastor Stewart, he always talked about this. He said, it all comes down to your daily, active, personal walk with God. And that is dead on what we're talking about here. It all comes down to whether or not we are walking with God, period. He does everything. Notice in Matthew 7, verse number 12, therefore all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you. Notice there's no distinction between believer and unbeliever. I think sometimes Christians get this idea that they got to be nice to Christians, and they can be something other than that to people who aren't believers that don't know that they're a Christian. Wrong. Or there's some people that are nice to other people and have a difficult time being nice to God's people. Wrong. Or there's some people that are nice to some groups of people. Listen, this is universal. This rule has no distinction. It says no distinction. Now, the last verse I want you to look at, I've already covered actually a point that I got ahead of myself a little bit, but look at John chapter number 13, and this is where we'll finish. John 13. Now, we know that when the Lord Jesus came into the world, He came, Galatians says He came under the law, right? You know what that means? That means He was, as a human being, right? As a human being who was a Jew, He was obligated before God for all of the law. I mean, He was required for the sacrifices, which He never had to do because He never sinned, and that's kind of cool, but He was required for all the law, all the dietary commandments. You know, Jesus never ate pork. You know why? Because that's what the law told Him, right? All of those things, He came under the law of God, okay? And as a result, many of His teachings, including what we're looking at, Matthew 7, 12, is Jesus teaching His disciples what the law is all about. And that carried over into the New Testament church because, of course, that became the truths of the New Testament church. But they're built upon the Old Testament. Okay, we got that. But He did add some things. You know that? He added some things. Some things that were not known before. New things. And this is one of them. Verse number 34. John 13, 34. Notice this new commandment. Now, we know that the Old Testament said, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So there, the core of this truth is found in the Old Testament. We said that, we saw that in Leviticus. But look where it says here. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. You say, well, that was already in the Old Testament. That's true. Love thy neighbor as thyself. It's the same general principle. But notice what He adds. As I have loved you, that ye also love one another. That's new. That's new. How's that? Leviticus 19:18 says this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The standard being your own self-love. Jesus didn't love people as He loved Himself. He loved people more than He loved Himself. Whew. We have no chance at doing this without God in us working. This is why this world doesn't love people. It might be able to love, on occasion, love someone as much as oneself, but what Jesus is talking about here is divine. How do you know Jesus loved others more than Himself? One word, two words. The cross. The cross was the grand expression that Jesus loved us more than He loved Himself. And that's the love that He says is the new commandment. That exceeds the law, does it not? That's loving another more than you love yourself, not as you love yourself. Wow. You know what? The interesting thing about this is When you go to the rest of the New Testament, you see this truth. You get to, last Sunday we were in, part of the time we were in 1 Corinthians 13, which is the love chapter, charity chapter, right? Over and over you see this principle of this love in the church, in the New Testament epistles. You see it over and over and over and over, this how that we're supposed to love one another. You get to 1 John. It's all over 1 John, right? This is the principle. This is it. This is the love that became one of the foundational principles of the New Testament church, which is loving one another. And when you read this, Jesus is speaking to his disciples in John 13. So the principle is this. We are to love one another as Christ loved us. And the one another is first and foremost, but not exclusively, your brothers and sisters in Christ. Listen, this church's primary and essential principle must be love. It must be love. With all the other things, doctrine, the scripture, you know, our service, whatever, it has to be, there has to be love between one another. You have to love me, and I have to love you, and you all have to love each other. Not just as you love yourself, although that's good, but as Christ loved us. That's self-sacrificial love. This is what is supposed to be the very essence of the New Testament church, of this church, Choice Hills Baptist Church. It's supposed to be about love. You say, love, 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 love. Hey, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you. This exceeds, it exceeds our comprehension. We can't do it. The only way we can do it is if God is among us. And I believe God is among us. I honestly believe that God is in you individually. We just need to like yield to him and let him love each other through us. That's what we need to do. We should come here and there should be warmth, compassion, care, sincere interest, willingness to do whatever that's possible to help. That should be the spirit among us. Every person in this church. That's the way it should be. Love. Love as Christ has loved us. It's divine. I mean, there's no other way to put it. And it's impossible. It's impossible except the Lord help us. Unless the Lord do it, let's pray together.